Our scripture reading for this morning will be Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing love to one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be, are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law.
Good morning. If you've got a Bible, let's open to Mark chapter 12 together. Mark chapter 12, if you don't have a Bible with you or don't have one on your phone or device, we've got some available over there to the left. As always, our teams would love to be able to take you some, so if you need one, just raise your hand and we'll make sure you get one. But we are in Mark chapter 12. Before we get into our text, just kind of a couple quick plugs about some things going on. Right now, we are collecting some items for Potter's Children's Home. The items are listed in the bulletin. One correction, though, we said they need flour, not like pretty flowers from the field or a bouquet, but like actual baking flour. So that was a typo, but those items can be placed in the fireside room, which is that room right there to your left, and we need those by next week. Then the second thing to keep in mind is that our teams will be going on their fall retreat this weekend, and so that's always a fantastic opportunity for them to grow in their knowledge of God and their love for each other, and it's also a great opportunity for us to be praying for them in some really intentional ways. And so I would encourage you over this week, as the teams prepare for that, be praying for them, be praying for their heart, be praying for God to be at work, that weekend would be used to the full extent that God desires to use it. And then third, just a reminder that we are nearing the end of that elder selection process that we've been talking about for quite some time. And I just want to encourage you to take one of the forms that we have available and spend some time praying about that. And if you fast, this would even be an appropriate thing to be fasting about as we select these men to lead us. It's not about whether or not you like people or whether or not you don't like them. This is about who God has called to lead us and who have the qualities of shepherds. And when I was in high school, I would on occasion have a homework assignment that I did not do until the teacher was kind of walking around the room to collect those things. I don't know if you've ever experienced anything like that, but it is like Wednesday sociology class or whatever. I forgot to do my homework here. Let me fill this out real quick. Don't do that with this because it's too important. Spend some time thinking about it and praying about it and then get those forms back. Next week. We're in a really exciting time together in our life as a church. The building out back is coming together. People are working really hard to make it happen and just really excited about where God is leading us and where God is taking us. And this morning, we are in what is arguably one of the most important passages in the scriptures. And that's not me making that argument. That is Jesus making this argument. We've been talking about what Jesus called the most important command. And as we've been talking about this, starting last week and continuing this week, we're doing a little bit differently because this is significant. There's a lot of stuff here. So instead of having like one long 95-minute sermon, we're kind of breaking it up a little bit. But that means we've got to do a little bit of work to make sure we stay on the same page. We're not going to answer every question. We're not going to wrestle through every implication. But we are going to spend some time this morning talking about kind of the second major movement of this passage in Mark chapter 12. And so the plan is just to read it. We'll do just a real quick review to make sure we're all up on the same page. And then we'll dig into what Jesus has to say for us today. And the teaching that Christ has for us is actually really simple. One verse long. We can handle one verse, I think. But the challenge of this teaching is in its simplicity. The challenge that this passage has for us isn't in kind of its difficulty, isn't in anything theoretical. The challenge is just how simple it is. And the challenge for us is how familiar we are with what Jesus has to say. And so we've got to kind of work through that. But first, let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for today, and God, we thank you for the chance that we have to gather together. And Father, as we come before the scriptures, I pray that your spirit would be here, and that you would speak through me, and that you would be at work in all of our hearts, so that we might wrestle with your teaching, that we might wrestle with your word. And Father, I pray that Your Spirit would begin to shape us and mold us into the people that you would have us to be. Father, as we wrestle through this passage that Jesus says, the most important commands, that you would help us to understand the weight that's here. That you would help us to kind of cut beyond all the familiar stuff that we have with this passage. But that you would speak a clear, fresh word into our hearts. That you would form us into who you would have us to be. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 28. It says, "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, and noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked, 'Of all the commands, which is the most important?' 'The most important one,' Jesus answered, 'is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these.' 'Well said,' the teacher replied. 'You are right in saying that God is one and that there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, Jesus said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom.' And from then on, no one dared ask him any questions." And so, as we've read through this over the past several weeks, and story after story, Jesus is berated with questions by people who are trying to trap him, trying to actually trap him so much that they can kill him. But here, in this story, there's someone who seems to at least kind of like Jesus, kind of like what Jesus is up to. But still, he comes with this really weighty question: of all the commands, what's the most important? That's a really weighty question. Now, we wouldn't ask that question in exactly the same way. The way we would phrase that question today would be more like, what is the center, or what is this all about, or what is the meaning of life, or what is the meaning of all of this? It's a question that we have been wrestling with through generations and generations. And every culture, every generation phrases it a bit differently, but we wrestle with this. What is it all about? What is at the core? What is at the center? And here in the story, Jesus answers. He answers by quoting that passage from Deuteronomy chapter 6. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," which is a passage that Jews of Jesus' day would pray every morning and every night. This was well-known kind of everyday, literally everyday stuff. And he says, if you want to know what it's all about, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as we talked about that last week, we saw how much was going on there and how deep and significant all of that is. But at its core, we have to boil it down as far as we could in a summary of a previous teaching. We would say that at its core, this is about loving God with and from our whole being. It's about loving God with every fiber of who we are, with every molecule that makes us up, and every single part of, like, the immaterial part of who we are, that we love God with everything. And as much as I would love to keep preaching that today, as much as we could continue to wrestle with this for days and days, we can't stop there. Like, that's important. Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. But we have to move on, because Jesus doesn't stop there, does he? Jesus doesn't stop with that great Shema. He moves on, which is interesting. Look down at verse 31 in your Bible. It says, Jesus says, the second is this: to love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Now, this is fascinating. The guy comes to Jesus and says, what is the greatest command? Singular. He wants to know what the most important thing is. And Jesus answers, love God with all you are, but he also throws in this random passage from Leviticus. Like, who reads Leviticus? Well, apparently Jesus reads Leviticus, because he adds, the second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. This is really interesting. The guy wanted to know what the singular most important command is, but Jesus gives him two. Because apparently to Jesus, the two cannot be detached from one another. You cannot have one without the other. Love for God on the one hand, and love for neighbor on the other cannot be detached from one another. They have to be together. And we'll flesh this out a little bit more in here in just a minute, but I don't want us to miss this. The guy asked for one, and Jesus gives him two, because these two are intertwined and connected together at the deepest possible level. Jesus says, if you want to know what it's all about, first, love God. Love God with everything that you have, everything that you are, everything that makes you up as a human being. But don't stop there. He says you also have to love your neighbor as yourself. The love for God is the bedrock. It's kind of the foundation. Genuine love for your neighbor can only come from a genuine love for God. But at the same time, genuine love for God has to lead to genuine love for your neighbor. You could say it like this, that love for God leads to the love of God. That if you love God, then that leads you to share that love in the rest of your life. Now, these two things, love God and love neighbor, they're not the same. They're intricately connected together, but they're not the same. And the tendency that we have is to prioritize one over the other, isn't it? There are people who want to prioritize loving God, but that love for God never materializes in love for a neighbor. And by love for God, I mean things like Bible study and prayer and worship and singing and fellowship and communion and contributions and think kind of all the religious sort of things that we do. A lot of people want to just stop there. Like we want to come in on Sunday morning, get our hour of Jesus in for the week, and focus kind of solely on those, quote, religious things that we do. But removed from the love of neighbor, those things are just a sort of disjointed and detached spirituality that is completely foreign to the scriptures. That kind of detachment between loving God and loving neighbor is completely foreign to the Bible. You can't find that sort of detached spirituality. On the other hand, there are those who are all about loving neighbor, all about kind of in our culture today, social justice, all about equality, all about kind of caring for the poor, or working in the developing world, or community service and things like that. But removed from the love of God, that's just shallow secular humanism. Removed from loving God, all of those incredibly good things are nothing but just a shallow humanism that has no real power to transform. And our tendency is to focus on one or the other. We want to prioritize one. Depending on how you're wired, depending on how you grew up, depending on kind of the way your mind and your heart works, you want to focus on one or the other. But Jesus calls us to both. And we need both. And last week we talked at length about what it means to love God. And so this week we need to talk a little bit about what it means to love your neighbor. And to do that, we need to go to the passage that Jesus quotes. So you can flip to Leviticus. Not very often that we get to go to Leviticus on a Sunday morning. And so turn in your Bible to Leviticus at chapter 19. On the one hand, Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy 6, this incredibly well-known passage. But then Jesus adds to it Leviticus. Like, not Genesis. Like, I would think maybe somewhere in Genesis there'd be something great, or somewhere in Exodus, like this well-known dramatic passage. No, Leviticus. Jesus says the second great command comes in Leviticus, and specifically in Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19 begins like this. It says in verse 1, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" And that kind of sets up the rest of Leviticus. Now, I don't know if you've ever read Leviticus or not, but Leviticus can be a bit difficult to read, can it? Leviticus is all about these rules and commands of regulating almost every aspect of life, regulating sanitary things, regulating kind of religious ceremonial things. It's all over the place. But here in Leviticus 19, starting in verse 13, he begins to talk about our relationship to our neighbors. Look what it says in 13. He says, "Do not defraud or rob your neighbor. Do not hold back the wages of a hired worker overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God. I am the Lord. Now, if you underline in your Bible, underline that phrase, I am the Lord. It's peppered all throughout this passage, and it's important. Verse 15 says, do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Don't hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so that you will not share in their guilt. And do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people. But, and here's our quote, love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And so this is the passage that Jesus quotes from. This is what he is referencing when he says, love your neighbor as yourself. And before we get into the details about what it means to love your neighbor, I want us to notice something. What is the reason behind all of this? Why does Leviticus say that we should love our neighbor as ourself? It tells us we should love our neighbor as ourself because of who God is. Remember from last week, our love for God is rooted in who God is. And the same is true of loving our neighbor. We love our neighbor because of who God is. We are called to love those around us because of who God is. God is a God of love. And so we are called to be a people who are marked by love for others. This word for God here is the probably capitalized Lord in your Bibles. That's the Hebrew word Yahweh. That's kind of the personal name of God. And it reminds us of God's love for his people. It's a reminder of Exodus 3, if you want to go read that later this afternoon, where God shows his full identity to Moses as he leads the people out of Egypt. It's about God's love and about God's grace. And we are called to love our neighbors. Because God does. We are called to love our neighbor because God has loved us. And so who is our neighbor? That's kind of the next question, isn't it? If we are supposed to love our neighbor, who's our neighbor? Well, it's Joe Schmo down the street, right? Well, this passage shows us a couple different layers of who our neighbor is. The first is your actual neighbors. If you want to know who you're supposed to love as yourself, you are called to love those who actually live by you. As yourself. I know we kind of like to kind of make this a little bit more philosophical, but we are called to love the people who live around you. That means their crazy neighbor down the road who's got kind of all kinds of like a Viet Cong jungle in their yard, or they've kind of the crazy person who does all sorts of weird things. We are called to love them. The neighbor who gets on your nerves all the time because they are blaring their music at 3 o'clock in the morning, you are called to love them. The neighbor who has that really loud, junky car that wakes you up when you're finally able to get to sleep, you are called to love them. We're called to love our actual neighbors. And now that's crazy. In our culture, because in our culture, we have this idea of personal space, right? Like we have our friends, we have our family, we interact with them on our own time when we want to. Think about kind of your routine when you come home. You work your 9 to 5 or 7 to 7 or whatever it is that you work, and you come home, you pull into the driveway, and what do? You open the garage door, you pull your car in, and then what do? You shut the garage door and you go inside your house. Or if you're like me, my garage is detached from the house. And so I open the garage door, pull the car in, and then make a beeline from the garage into the door, hoping that my neighbor, Susan Beisel, doesn't see me because I don't want to talk to anybody. I say that jokingly, but honestly, there's a bit of truth to that, isn't there? Like, we don't interact with our neighbors like we used to. How many of you spend time on your front porch? How many of you have a front porch? I have a front porch because my house is almost 100 years old. But if you look at kind of architecture these days, we don't build front porches anymore. If we do, they're kind of like the one where I grew up, kind of dinky with maybe some decorations on. But then what do we have in the back? We have this nice, beautiful patio in the back with like the nice high privacy fences and all of those great things because we don't want to see our neighbors. We don't want to interact with them. That's kind of our culture. Our home is our personal space. But we're called to love our neighbors. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with a garage door and a back porch. Like, don't misread me. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I'm saying that this call to love your actual literal neighbors is a bit subversive. And this could make a huge difference in the world if we actually love those. And so think about, who do you live by? You should be able to answer that question. You should know your neighbors' names. You should know who they are. Are you loving them? That's kind of the first layer to this story. And then the second layer of loving your neighbor is your faith family. Kind of the primary meaning for neighbor for the ancient Israelites was loving your fellow Israelites. That's kind of the primary level to this. And for us, that means loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's loving our faith family. It's loving those who are around you right now. And so how are you loving those who are around you? Are you engaged? Are you plugged in? Or just kind of come in, check out, and then just kind of go on your way? Are you doing life with your brothers and sisters in Christ? That's what we're called to. We're called to love one another. There are scores of one another passages all throughout the Bible, and we could talk for hours about all of them. We are called to love one another because we are neighbors and because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And then the third is one that we don't like as much. And I don't love the wording of this. I couldn't kind of come up with anything better. But the third layer to this in Leviticus 19 is loving those who are kind of below you on the socioeconomic spectrum. We don't really live in a class-based society the way like the caste system is in India, but there is a socioeconomic spectrum. You see this kind of in very clear ways if you imagine like the high school lunchroom. Kind of all of the different groups, like kind of the rich preppy kids and kind of the, all of the different stereotypes. We won't go into all of those. But our adult society is based a lot like that too. I mean, we won't admit it. We wouldn't say, oh, that person's below me. But there are people who are below us, people who to love would require generosity. Generosity of our time because they don't have money to go out to dinner. Or generosity of our money because they can't afford to go out to dinner. Generosity of our time because they don't have a vehicle to get around and they need some help sometimes. And so think about those in your life, those near you, those around you, who maybe for you to love would require you give a little bit more of yourself, to give more of your time, to give more of your energy, to give more of your money. We're called to love those people. Leviticus 19 is very clear about that. And then fourth, we're called to love our enemies. Remember the story in Luke? In Luke, a scribe comes to Jesus afterwards, and he asks this very question, who's my neighbor? And does anybody remember how Jesus responds? He tells a parable. Anybody remember what that parable's called? The parable of the Good Samaritan, which was an oxymoron in Jesus' day. To the good Jewish people that Jesus was talking to, there was no such thing as a good Samaritan. But Jesus makes the Samaritan the hero of the story. And he says, if you want to know who your neighbor is, go look across the way. Go look at the Samaritan. They are your neighbor. And so who's your enemy? Now, most of us kind of don't think we have enemies. We think of our nation's enemy. We think of ISIS and different things like that. But what about those who have wronged you? What about those who have betrayed you? What about those who have hurt you? What about those grudges you're carrying? What about those who are opposite you on the political spectrum? Do you love them? We are called to love our enemy. Jesus is unequivocally clear about that. And so, how can we love our neighbors? You don't even need me to tell you because you know the answer to this. We love God first with our whole being. That's the bedrock. We talked about it last week. And then we have to be intentional. See, notice what Jesus says here. He says we are to love God. Or we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's different than what rabbis of the day said. There was a Jewish rabbi we talked about last week who said, if you want to know what the whole law is about, he said, whatever you hate, don't do to your neighbor. That's really easy, isn't it? Like, that means if you don't want someone stealing your French fries at McDonald's, don't steal someone else's French fries at McDonald's. If you don't want your house robbed, then don't go rob someone else's house. If you don't like someone, then all you have to do is stay away from them. That's easy. Jesus requires more intentionality, doesn't he? He requires that we actually go out of our way to love others. That means if you want someone to give you fries at McDonald's, then maybe you should give someone else fries instead. If you want someone to give you $1 million, then maybe you ought to give them $1 million. If you have $1 million to give away, come talk to us or the elders and we can figure out something to do with it. But this requires intentionality. It requires being intentional and it requires spending time with them, just being around people, like have a meal with them. And it means praying for them, praying for your neighbors, praying for your coworkers. And it also means praying with them when you have a chance. And you don't even need me to tell you this because we know what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. What you want someone to do for you, you should do for them. See, the real challenge here for us is not figuring out how do we love people. The real challenge for us is actually doing? Because we know. This is basic. This is the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus is to love God and to love your neighbor. This is kind of what you would call Jesus 101. Like, this is basic, fundamental stuff. But the challenge for us is actually living into this. See, if you've ever read the Old Testament, if you've ever read the story of God's people have always struggled with two primary things, kind of the two twin sins that have plagued God's people for years, is idolatry and injustice. What is idolatry? Idolatry is loving God, but also loving other things. See, we always think it's like kind of replacing God with kind of a wooden idol in our basement. But that's not what idolatry is. Idolatry is loving God, but loving, kind of in the Old Testament context, Baal, or kind of in Jesus, loving Jesus and loving money at the same time. And that's a problem that's plagued God's people. And they've been plagued by injustice, of not loving their neighbor. And the same problem that faced God's people 2,000 years ago, the same difficulty that faced God's people 3,000 and 4,000 years ago, the same problems that we have to wrestle with too. Problems of idolatry and justice. Of not loving God fully and completely and not loving our neighbor as ourselves. See, we think we kind of move beyond this. Like, we've been doing this for a long time. Like, we got this covered. This is basic stuff. But the problem is we don't have this covered. The problem is this grates against the core of our human nature to love God like this and to love our neighbor like this. The good news is, by the power of the Holy Spirit, God is at work in us, making this possible for us. And all we have to do is allow God's Spirit to work, to create in us that love for Him, and to drive us to that love for those around us. And when we do that, I promise the world will never be the same. When God's people, when St. Clairsville and God's people the world over live with a love for God like we've talked about and a love for neighbor like we've talked about, the world will never be the same. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning very simply. We pray that you would help us to love you not just on a superficial level, but to love you with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Father, we pray that you don't let us stop there, that you would take that love that we have for you, that desire that we have for you, and you would use it to catapult us into a life of loving those around us, loving those who are near us, loving those who are nothing like us, loving those who are even against us. And Father, we pray that by us giving over our life to you like this, that you would change the shape and fabric of our society and our culture. Father, we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song here in just a second, Trust and Obey. And if you need to do that today, if you need to trust and obey in God, then you've got a chance to do that. If you need to be baptized, we can talk about that right now. If you need prayers, we'd love to be able to pray with you. But why don't you come as we stand and as we worship together?